The following content has been provided by New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho. For more information, visit us online at www.nsa.edu.
Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 15, of Repentance unto Life. Repentance is obviously related to the way we behave, and yet it has to be understood as an evangelical grace. It has to be understood as an evangelical grace, that is to say, connected to the gospel, proceeding from the gospel, dependent upon the gospel. It's not the coin that we put into the vending machine to get the gospel out. Repentance is itself part of the gospel, part of what God gives. Paragraph 1. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. So you preach repentance unto life and faith in Christ, or in the way it is described in the book of Acts, repent and believe. Oh, the gospels also. So the two-step coming to Christ is repent and believe. Ministers of Christ are not just to preach faith in Christ. They must also preach repentance unto life. But they are not only to preach repentance, but they're to declare it as an evangelical grace. That is, repentance is a gift from God, a gift, a present. God demands nothing of sinners in salvation, which he does not also offer in the preaching of the word as a free gift. So God summons us to him, and we turn away from our sins in repentance, and we turn toward him in faith. But that repentance and that faith themselves are a gift from God. So everything about it is evangelical. So here's an illustration that might help. Think of repentance and belief as the same motion, but defined by different objects. If you're standing in a room and you're facing the east wall and you turn around, in fact, the Latin word for the Latin word for I turn around is converto. I turn around, I convert. So if someone turns away from the east wall and turns to face the west wall, that one motion can be defined in two ways. It can be defined as turning away from the east wall. It can also be defined as turning toward the west wall. Picture the east wall as sin and the west wall as Christ. Turning away from one wall is repentance. Turning toward the other wall is faith. So it's the same evangelical motion that God gives. God gives a new heart, and the person recoils from sin and goes to Christ, and it's all the same motion. So repentance is part of what God gives. When God gives a new heart, he gives a heart that is capable of repentance, that is capable of belief, and the first thing that new heart does is repent and believe. Paragraph 2. By it, remember this is evangelical repentance, by it, a sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins, as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. So the sinner begins in a state of moral stupidity. He does not see the danger of his sins, and he does not see the filthiness of them. He doesn't see the hazard, he doesn't see the danger, and he doesn't see the wretchedness, he doesn't see the filthiness. He does not do so because he does not connect his behavior to the holy nature of God as being inconsistent with who God is and what God has said. Nor does he see and understand how God would be delighted to show him mercy if in a state of penitence. If he were to see this, he would grieve for his sins and hate them and turn away from them to God. If brought to this state of repentance, he would turn to God with the full intent of walking with him through all his days, following all his laws. So when the lights come on, the lights come on with regard to everything. Okay? Paragraph 3. Although repentance be not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin, or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. So, in order to be saved, a man must repent. But God does not forgive him because he repented. God does not forgive him because God looks down on the repentance and says, oh, that was a fine display. Because it was such a fine display, I will forgive you. The ground, as we've covered before, the ground of forgiveness, the ground of justification, the ground of pardon is the death of Jesus Christ. That's the ground. The instrument is faith, right? The instrument is faith and the saving faith that we've already discussed. But in order to get to saving faith, you have to get away from something. You have to get away from sin and to Christ. And the motion of turning away from sin and the motion of turning to Christ are all the same motion. So you don't look at the motion of repentance as meritorious in itself. Nobody can be saved without it, but it's not meritorious. Repentance is necessary to salvation, but must never be thought of as the cause of it. Apples are necessary to apple trees, but apples never caused anything to become an apple tree. So apples are not the fruit of being an apple tree. They do not cause the apple tree to be an apple tree, but if it never has apples, it's an oak tree, right? If it never has apples, so someone can say, without apples, it's never an apple tree. Okay, yeah, but the apples are not causal. No man was ever saved apart from repentance, but repentance is not the reason God saved him. It's one of the instruments of salvation. The so-called lordship controversy in fundamentalist circles a few decades ago is a result of not understanding this truth. If a man must repent in order to be saved, and if repentance is not an evangelical gift, then it does follow that to demand repentance is to demand salvation by works. But the problem is in the premises. Repentance is a gift of God. So if repentance is something we do, if repentance is moral effort, if repentance consists of moral choices, and a person can't be saved unless they repent, and they are the ones who repent on their own, then in part we're saved by works. But if repentance is a gift from God, if you're a high-octane Calvinist, and repentance is a gift from God, the new heart's a gift from God, repentance is, faith in Jesus is, everything's, it's all a gift from God, then you can't accuse anybody of works, righteousness, salvation, because it's all, every last aspect of it is a gift. Paragraph 4. As there's no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there's no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. So a tiny sin is worthy to damn a man. And by the same token, no sin is so great as to exclude a man from God's presence if there's true repentance. God can and does save the greatest of sinners. And it is also true that someone who is not the greatest of sinners can be damned. The greatest of sinners can be saved, not the least of sinners can be damned. Because any sin is capable of damning a man, unrepented. Any sin repented, every sin repented, is forgiven. So the population of heaven and the population of hell, if we were to stack people up according to their works, there'd be some people in heaven who've done worse things than people in hell. There are ships on the bottom of the sea that just had a small hole in the hull. And there are ships that didn't sink that had a huge hole. Paragraph 5. Men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins, particularly. So, while there is no obligation to name every particular sin ever committed, which cannot be done if you're not omniscient, for the sake of simple honesty, it's important for a man to name particular sins as he comes in repentance to God, simply to manifest to himself, if to no other person, that he's being honest. He's not trying to fudge and blur. He's really dealing with God. If he does not do this, then the possibility is great that his repentance is for sins defined according to his own lights and not according to the Word. The duty is not to list every sin, but to list sins in truth, in a manner that demonstrates that we know what we are doing. So let's say someone is coming to repentance after 10, you know, they've had 10 years of the foulest mouth possible. They don't have to say, and then on April 17th at 9:13 in the morning, I took the Lord's name in vain and followed it with a vulgarity. We are not capable of reconstructing our sins of just the previous day with that degree of accuracy. But we know our sins well enough to name names. So if you've had a foul mouth, you need to say, God, I forgive my foul mouth. If you've been lustful, God, forgive my lusts. If you've been a thief, God, forgive my thievery. You're as specific as you know how to be. And as you are specific, your memory improves. As you deal with sin accurately, your vision improves, you see things more accurately, and so on. The fundamental issue in repentance is honesty. Repentance must be honest. Paragraph 6. As every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, upon which and the forsaking of them he shall find mercy, so he that scandalizeth his brother or the church of Christ ought to be willing by private or public confession and sorrow for his sin to declare his repentance to those who are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him and in love to receive him. So repentance for sin ought to be as public as the sin was, or in some measure commensurate with it. In other words, the duty of repentance brings with it the duty of restitution, whether done publicly or privately as the case may require. When this is done, the sinner is to be received back into fellowship in love. If a man has just robbed a bank and he's walking down the street with a briefcase full of money and he comes across a street preacher and he hears the gospel and believes and he walks up to the street preacher afterwards and says, "Now, did I get you right that all my sins are forgiven? And he says, "Yeah, that's right. Everything I've ever done, I've been forgiven." Yes, that's right. So the fact that I just robbed this bank means I get to keep the money? No, that's not what it means. No, thank you for bringing this up. No, that's not what it means. You have to make restitution. There are certain sins that are scandalous, that affect your neighbor, that affect your brother, and when you repent, if someone's genuinely repentant, they know that God is the only one. David in the Psalm says, "Against thee only have I sinned." So, if I've sinned against a battery of people, if I've wronged them grievously, and then I repent and I seek God's forgiveness and he forgives me, and I go to the people I've wronged and I seek their forgiveness and they refuse to forgive me, I'm still forgiven, right? But if I get forgiveness from God and I've wronged other people, then you have grounds for doubting the genuineness of my repentance. If I don't go to the people that I've wronged, I need to go to them and seek to put things right.
New St. Andrew's College thanks you for listening.